All right, please turn your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and therefore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we read your word of your amazing plan of redemption. We are in awe. We are brought to see how merciful you are to us who were in bondage to sin, now have been set free through your work. We pray that you show us how we can show your grace to the brethren, the mercy you've shown us in our weaknesses as we interact with each other. Make us sensitive to each other's needs. And help us to be fearless, to be bold as you give us opportunities to show that same charity, the same mercy, the same justice to those who are outside the body in the world. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, we're covering Christian liberty, liberty of conscience, chapter 21, in the confession. Does everyone have a handout? We've got a visitor here today. So we have an extra one.
He's got it.
You got it? Okay. Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. Okay, before we get into exactly what this is, I would like to, for just a minute, discuss and contrast our Christian liberty with the general liberty that our country is founded on. Because there can be confusion in that, and especially if we've grown up, as I have, some of us older people, or grown up and indoctrinated into the importance of that liberty. And we don't want to conflate those two, because this is really what is important for the believer. And the general liberty is that idea of give me liberty or give me death. And the political liberty that is expressed in our Declaration of Independence. We're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And people are passionate about that. And Christian culture is very passionate about that. And growing up, I experienced that. And we want to be careful not to place our too much emphasis on that, because I'm not here to say that that's wrong, because that is derived from God as well, that general liberty that people get really passionate about. And that we lift up, we honor soldiers and veterans because they're willing to die for our general liberty. And the ones that are, we venerate, we say they are, we really put them up in a special place in our society. And we get real passionate about that idea of the freedom that we have in America. But how much more so do we need to be passionate about the freedom that Christ has given us in the gospel? And that is Christian liberty. That's what that is. And so it's general liberty is good, but this is what it's all about. This is why we're here today, to lift up, to glorify God for what He's given us covenantally. And that general liberty is fleeting. It can come and go. It vacillates because although God grants these rights, these liberties in His law, that we are free from the tyranny of men, morally, we are free from that and the tyranny of governments, but yet men are disobedient. And so we can still find ourselves under that. And we are to an extent in America, but we have a lot of freedom here. But there is elements of tyranny even here. But, you know, God has blessed America very substantially in that there's not much of that. But it's fleeting. It can come and go. And right now, there are elements in our society that want to take us away from that. And it can happen. It can be taken away in the practical sense. Nobody can take this away from us, our Christian liberty.
Amen.
We need to be cherishing that, lifting up God today as we meet. That's what we're here for. So what is it? What is Christian liberty? Well, we're going to go through and let our visitor know here. We're going through the 1689 Baptist Confession, and that is kind of a guiding document for our church that we look to give us assistance in understanding the doctrines of the Bible. So we're running through that. That's the chapter this week that we're on. And I like what the Confession says, and it's good on this. But I do want to give a little summary before we go in and walk through this of my understanding of Christian liberty. And there may be some different emphasis, different semantics, and possibly a point or two of doctrine. But the way I approach and understand Christian liberty is covenantally. And I consider myself to be covenantal. And I see that the Bible presents the truth of God's redeeming work in covenant. There's an eternal covenant of grace that God has promised to give liberty to His elect, to free us. And all the covenants that the Bible talks about, they're aspects of that. They illuminate it, or they show the need for it. And we see that here in the dichotomy between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of works shows the need and the purpose of the covenant of grace. And it is revealed to us more fully in the New Testament here. So I want to look at one passage, kind of a springboard into my understanding, and that is Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 2, we're going to look at. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And here we have that contrast that we see. Lots of passages we could look at, but I don't want to go too deeply into this if we do have to go through confession here and all of that. So, but we see that contrast. The law of sin and death. And what is the law of sin and death? We get a little context of what that is in the next verse, which this verse 3, it is one of our texts we're going to go through today, but I'm going to read it briefly to give the context for what the law could not do. In that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. This is referring to the Mosaic law and the covenant. And we're told that the law, the Mosaic law, brought knowledge of sin. It says here, the law of sin and death. It also tells a curse. It brought a curse to those under the law. And that is in covenant. And that is contrasted with the law of the Spirit here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has given us liberty from the law of sin and death from the covenant. What is the law of the Spirit? And I would argue the law of the Spirit is God's eternal covenant of grace that was foretold, that was prophesied, that He would give us a new heart. He would put right His laws in our heart. He would cause us to walk in His ways. In Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, we get those prophecies of what the grace was going to look like. And so, the law of the Spirit is a picture of God placing His Spirit within us and giving us life. It's life. God has brought life through the new covenant. And the old covenant was a bottom-up approach where God says, do this and live. And that was what I would say is in the Mosaic Law, it was a republication. Another example. We saw it in the garden, and we see it in the Mosaic Law. God says, do this and live. But within the Mosaic Law, there is the teaching and the elements of the covenant of grace going on there. In the sacrificial system, God is revealing a lot about the grace He's bringing. And so the new covenant is really a fuller expression of the covenant He's been teaching all along. The old covenant teaches that. But within that, there is that republication, the example of the covenant of works and what it did. And we got the historical example of what it did and the destruction it brought Israel and how they failed over and over within that covenant of works. And that's what happens because no one can do their part because the Mosaic Law was do this and live. Well, nobody can do it. And God says, I'm going to show you what my grace has been all about. This is what you do. Now I'm going to show you what I do. And God says, I am going to put a new heart in you. And I am going to cause you to walk in my ways. So what does that mean for us? Liberty. We have liberty from having to do the law, having to follow God's law. But I say that's not an absolute, but it is a truth. It's not an absolute the way it, because it has context. And when I say it, I'm using context. Because we all agree that we do not have to do the works of the law for salvation, right? Everybody agrees with that. That's pretty much the definition of being a Christian. You're going to agree with that. If you don't agree with that, you know, you're trying to work in the flesh. So we all agree that. I think there's more to it than that, but it's not an absolute. And so I want to try to explain that as best I can. And one other passage I want to look at is in James chapter 2. And verses 8 through 13 I want to read. James chapter 2. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we see here a confirmation of James. He is contrasting the law with grace and judgment with mercy. And he says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you sin. That's the idea that Ben mentioned a few weeks ago, that this idea of loving your neighbor, it has to come out of the clouds, as I think Ben said. That we do have it has meaning, and it has an objective meaning. And the objective meaning is revealed in God's moral law and His revelation through the Scriptures. And so he's saying that it means something, that if you're loving your neighbor, it's going to manifest in how you behave. And he's pointing that out. And he wants us to know that we are to walk. It's in verse 12, speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean? How are we judged by the law of liberty? Well, the law of liberty is the same thing we just looked at. And the law of the Spirit is that God is doing. God is causing. God has put a new heart in us, put His Spirit in us. He's causing us to walk in His ways. And how is God going to judge His work in us? He's going to judge it righteous. He's going to judge us through Jesus Christ. As we love our neighbor, as we love God, and our neighbor as ourselves, we're doing that in faith and through Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to be judging the law of liberty. Contrasted with the law, how does the law judge? It brings death. And it says, he's bringing out the same point that Paul does, that it only takes one. And he's bringing that out here. One sin, and all of the law, and you're guilty of all of it. And so, do and live will not work. Because you will do, and you can keep doing and doing and doing, but you're going to mess up somewhere. And that's how you're going to be judged, by your failure to do. Because we all fail. Now the reality is we don't do, apart from Christ, we don't do any of it. Now it may look like it. We may be outwardly following these laws and looking good. But if you're not doing it in Christ, none of it. Because doing the law is not what, in the outward and the letter, it's not what righteousness is about. It's part of the picture. It's about the heart. Is it real love that we're doing that for God and for our neighbor? And if it's not, if you're dealing through the motions, then that's not righteousness at all, though it may look like it from the outside. So, as believers, we want to be judged by the law of liberty. So, and what that means is, we don't have to do the law covenantally. We don't have to do it as a condition, because God has revealed there are no conditions in the new covenant. God says, I will do. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He gives us a new heart. He is what brought us here today. He is the reason that we do anything, that the fruit of the Spirit manifests in our lives. And that whatever we do is going to be consistent, though, with what He's revealed. So we have liberty. Now, He also says He puts His law in our hearts. And so in one sense, we don't even need the written law. But He's given it. We know, just like even unbelievers know, we have the image of God, and the unbeliever suppresses those truths in unrighteousness. But even the unbelievers, when we look around at the world, we can see there are times, places, and quite often even, that the unbeliever gives a nod to, don't murder, don't steal, and they order society, and God brings common grace to them lets them see those truths. But they will pick and choose, and they will, whatever benefits them in any way they can, they will suppress that truth. But as believers, we have more clarity. We're in a spiritual battle, and we will do that sometimes, and the flesh will rise up. We will suppress the truth. But in general, God reveals to us what's right and wrong, spiritually. And we go to God in faith. We go to the throne of grace and pray and say, Lord, teach me to love you more. Teach me to love my neighbor. Fill me with your spirit that I will walk in your ways. And he will lead us quite often as we seek him. That needs to be our focus, seeking the Lord and love. And as we do, he's going to lead us to his word because he's provided it. And that's his means of grace quite often. It's normative. But God doesn't need it. He could. There were times before they had the law. Was his people completely hopeless? They weren't. Because God's going to lead his people one way or the other. But God uses the law as his norm. He's provided it for his people. And he's given us a heart and a desire to want to go to his law. And so we do. We see, and it compares. It's useful for us when we use it properly. It can convict of sin. It gives us knowledge of sin, it says, and it convicts. And, you know, back to this idea of being in the clouds, we have disagreements. And people in the flesh, even believers, we've all seen this, we think the Lord's leading us. We get this fuzzy feeling the Lord's leading us in a certain way. Well, it may be the case that he's not. And it may be very objectively can be determined. And we can have brothers and sisters point us in the right direction. Examples, hypothetically. There was a man who he went in the cupboard and got all of the Lay's jalapeno potato chips. And he ate them all. And he ate his wife's share. And he said to his wife, she complained. Hypothetical. She complained, you ate my share of the chips. And he said, well, the Lord led me to eat your chips. I didn't think you wanted them. It's been a few days. The Lord let me go ahead and eat them. And she said, No, but that was not the Lord leading you. You were listening to something, but it wasn't the Lord. Well, how does she know that? Who's right? Who's wrong? Are both of them right? Is it just however we feel and everything's okay because the Lord's leading us in the Spirit? Well, that ain't what the Bible tells us, because God is a God of truth and consistency and objectivity. God doesn't lie. And what does he tell us? Do not steal. And he's recorded it. And we all know it. But we, as in the flesh, we are master lawyers in the flesh. And we will find a way to get around his law. We will, and perhaps even in that situation, we didn't talk about it. Maybe we didn't say it was, I didn't make a promise it's your share, but it was understood. We will try to get out of it. Well, was it really yours? You know, that's Satan talking. But we can look like we're obeying the letter of law, even in that situation. Perhaps you could look like you're obeying the letter, but your heart would know that you're not often. That you're violating the spirit of that law of do not steal. But we have the letter, though, that often straightens that out and can arbitrate these disagreements between believers. But Lord willing, that's not needed very often. And it's been my experience that if our church is mature and everyone's on the same page and reading and learning together, then God is operating in the Spirit anyway. And we don't have to go back and rehash very often. But we all are battling that flesh, so it can happen. And the law is useful for that. So, I want to say a word here about the liberty of conscience before we go into the document. And I like to relate that to the covenant. You know, what I see, I believe the expression And in the prophecy that was given, it says, the passage in Ezekiel says, or might in Jeremiah, you will no longer teach each other, know the Lord, but all of you will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And what is he saying there? I think that has to do somewhat with Christian liberty, in that those who are not under the covenant of grace, who are under the covenant of works, they're going to men. And we see that kind of exemplified in the Pharisees in the New Testament. A lot of people were being bound and in bondage to the Pharisees, all of their extra-biblical ideas that they had layered onto the Scriptures. And those without the Spirit, they don't have the liberty to turn away, because they don't have nothing to turn to, because there is no internal Spirit there leading and guiding. And they are lost. They are without hope at that moment. So what do they do? Well, there are people who are very narcissistic, I think, that turn inwardly, and they see themselves as the guy, and that's probably your typical Pharisee. But most people, it's too much hassle to figure all that out. I'm just going to trust in this person, and they're going to be my guide instead of the Spirit, because they don't have the Spirit. So they look to something, look to humans to guide them. And they are put themselves in bondage to the word of men, to the doctrines and commandments of men. And we have freedom from that as believers. And that freedom comes through covenant, through God's promise that he will teach us. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't use. Now, I'm up here teaching, right? But it's not me. That's the point of the covenant. In so much as I'm teaching truth, it is God teaching through me, and we teach each other. It is God working, because God says, I will do. So we are free from the commandments of men. Well, how do we know the difference? That's part of, again, what he provides for us. How do we know the difference between a commandment of men and a commandment of God? Well, he's given us this objective way to tell that through his revelation. But he's also implanted it within us. And so we have the witness of that. And so that is that kind of free. Now I'd like to walk us through the document. We'll start here, paragraph 1. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, and the severity of the curse of the law. And we'll get some participation. Can someone read Galatians 3:13?
Okay. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Okay. And in their being delivered from this present evil world. And it's Galatians 1:4. And who can read that? Anybody got it? Go ahead.
Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father.
Okay. And bondage to Satan, which is Acts 26:18. And I'm going to get the volunteer for that one. Go ahead.
To open their eyes so that they turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Okay, opening their eyes. That is God's work. And and the dominion of sin, Romans 8:3. Okay.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh.
Okay. So that's what the law could not do. That's what God did. And I would like to mention, though, one more word about the idea that we don't have to obey the law. And contextually, I wanted to make clear that there is a sense in which we do have to obey the law. And that is that it flows from God's work. God says he's going to cause us to walk in his ways. That necessarily implies that we must obey the law, but in a different way maybe than maybe we think about it sometimes. We are compelled to obey God's law. But it's an internal thing. We're compelled because God has put a heart in us to want to. And the love for God and our neighbor wells up that desire. And through that desire, and it, as God leads, that desire is a force that will compel us to do that. So in that sense, yes, we have to obey the law. And so there is a very real big sense in which we have to obey the law. And of course that's expressed in the idea that Paul tells us that we're slaves to righteousness. In that we have no choice, though we don't want to have another choice when we go and love our neighbor. And that's manifest in obedience to these commands. That's going to be consistent with that. But we do it. And we want to do it. We can't help but do it. We're slaves, but we want to. That's a good kind of slavery. Okay. And from these evil afflictions, Romans 8:28.
I got it. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose.
Okay. The fear and the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. Anybody got that one yet?
Now when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will happen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. And we see that continuation, and as we're about to see another point here, but it's a continuation of what God promised. He's causing us to walk in his ways, but in real time right now, God has not finished that work because we don't do it perfectly. God's doing it in his time. And we're seeing a picture of the future. He's going to complete it. And he's going to give us victory. He's going to give us new bodies. We're going to be in paradise with him. And every single bit of that is God doing. God causing. And he will complete that. We're in the process right now of that being completed. And everlasting damnation. And that's 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Go ahead.
When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
All right. As also in their free access to God, and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, Romans 8:15. Go ahead.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Okay. But as a childlike love and willing mind. Okay, that is Luke 1:73-75.
The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life.
Okay, thank you. And 1 John 4:18. See, I will. There is no fear in love, but love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And all which were common also to believers under the law for the substance of them. That's Galatians 3:9-14. You can grab that one. Yeah, go ahead.
So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. 9 through 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, that's all the same, pointing towards the new covenant, pointing towards God's work and his spiritual regeneration. That's the blessing that Abraham was promised. That he, God, will have a people for himself and what he would do for them. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged. In their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God that believers under the law did not ordinarily partake of. And John 7:38, I'll read that one. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive, for as of yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then we have Hebrews 10:19-21.
Okay. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God.
All right. Now we're going to move to paragraph 2. God alone is Lord of the conscience. James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And Romans 14:4.
Who are you to pass judgment on the servants of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
Okay. And has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or not contained in it. And we have Acts 4:19. Go ahead.
Both Peter and John were
Okay. So we are to listen to God rather than men. And that's internally and externally. And I think we can see examples throughout the history of the church where people fall from that. They slip and they begin to listen to traditions. We have traditions within the Baptist that we all know that there were traditions that weren't really based on biblical principles. And I, just as an example, bring that home. I can remember being involved in a situation where someone felt like a person was smoking was a sign that they weren't a believer. People get legalistic like that and set up these boundaries, maybe based upon some general principle that they think applies, they're wasting money on the cigarettes, or that they're damaging their body or whatever. It's kind of a general principle, but it's applied wrongly because the Bible doesn't tell specifically how that works out. And you can see every time that's applied wrongly, if you look at that situation, whoever's doing that, we've all probably been guilty of it. I know I've done it in the past. But that person is not being consistent. That person is wasting money in their life. That person is damaging their body. We all do things that aren't optimal to our body. The Lord has given us a freedom in that. We've given us principles. That's one of those things that He leads each of us individually on. And we may have suspicions, but we cannot make a judgment and a law. God makes the law. And He may apply a law internally to us in our situation. A law written in the heart for you. And it may differ from somebody else. But those two aren't going to contradict what His Word says. And so that will be consistent. Alright. We need to move to Acts 4:29. I'll read that one. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Okay. And 1 Corinthians 7:23. We can look at it. Go ahead.
Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men.
Good. Matthew 15:9. Go ahead.
In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Okay. So that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray the true liberty of conscience. Colossians 2:20. Who can grab that? Go ahead.
Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is though living in the world and ye subject to ordinance? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men.
Okay, thank you. And same chapter, verse 22 and 23.
He read 22.
21, 22,
he'll read 23.
Okay. 23. Which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom, and will worship, and humanity, and negligence of the body, not in honor, any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Okay. And the requiring of an implicit faith. And, well, let me just say a word that's a good reminder for us to be conscientious about that when someone tells us that thus saith the Lord. We need to be Bereans and go to that, because we're betraying our liberty if we just listen to what someone says and begin to fall into that tradition of men without confirming that through God's Word. And the internal operation of the Spirit is what? And the requiring of an implicit faith and absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. 1 Corinthians 3:5 is a reference there.
Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one.
All right. That kind of falls in line with what I was saying. He said, who are we? Because what matters is what they're saying. Did it come from the Lord? We're not to respect men. We're not to put ourselves under bondage to men with our conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Great. Go ahead.
Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Will you stand firm in your faith?
Okay, thank you. Alright, moving to paragraph 3. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any sinful lust, as they do thereby pervert the main design of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction. It's Romans 6, 1 and 2. I will read that. Let's see. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? So, they who wholly destroy the end of the Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. A reference here is Galatians 5:13. Get a participant.
For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another.
Amen. So that's just, we're getting the idea that, like when I said, we don't have to do the law, well, we can't take that to mean that we can just go out and sin. That's what that's saying there. And that we are actually perverting the gospel when we say that. And we don't have to do the law covenantally. But if we're believers, we have to do the law. Because God's working in our hearts, and we will. As in His time. And 2 Peter 2:18, we can get that.
Right. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. And 21.
Yes.
For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them.
Okay. Now this is speaking of falling away, which I believe the scriptures teach us that will not happen, but it can happen temporarily. We can fall from grace in the flesh, because we're in a spiritual battle. Well, that can happen, but we will not ever leave Christ. Okay. We're going to go through a little outline here, fill in the blanks. And before we do, though, while it's fresh, I want to see if anybody has any discussion or comments. Things they're concerned about that I might have said.
So Romans 6:1-2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin, living longer therein, shall we sin that grace may abound? The law came that sin might be revealed. And so if we live without the law, we have no measure for what sin is. We have no way to know if we have missed the mark. And so it is the clearest way to know if we are sinning or not by measuring ourselves by the law. Not by one another, but by the law. in that. We see if we're walking, truly walking in grace, or if we're walking in the deceitfulness of our own mind.
All right. I agree with that. Anybody else?
I'm just going to maybe try to clarify. The idea of the fact we're under the law covenantally, when we're speaking of a covenant, we're speaking of this party has a requirement and this party has a requirement. And under the covenant of works, God said, you do this, and you'll have life. I will give you the gift of life. If you do X, I'll do Y. And man couldn't do that. He fell. And then under the old covenant we have, you keep the law perfectly, I'll give you life. You do X, I'll do Y. And God knew all along that was impossible. And therefore the terms of the covenant were unable to be kept because man was sinful. On man's part, God kept his part. Because when Christ came and Christ did the law perfectly, God honored that. He said, you have kept the law. Here is life. He gave Christ life. And through giving Christ life, he gave us life because we are in Christ. And therefore, the fact that we're under the law is we don't have to do that because Christ came and he did the main part of it. What we were required to do, and therefore, we're no longer required. And therefore, we can, like you said, we can actually do the Spirit and do what God said.
Yeah.
So that I hope that helps clarify and maybe put a different spin on what the covenantal meaning of it is, that God did our part through Christ. Christ did our part. And therefore, God will do his part.
Right. But that leaves us with no... There's no conditions for us. We don't have to do anything for God to say, I'm going to wait for you. Okay, you did your part, I'm going to do my part. Right. God has promised, and that he is accomplishing his goal. And I see that the covenant of works being expressed there as a teaching tool. That's what the purpose, the covenant of works condemned men. And we call that original sin, and that we're judged under the covenant of works in Adam. But this second expression of it is more of a teaching tool because it's already condemned us. They were already condemned before they even tried to obey this Mosaic law. And God's just going to say, let me just show y'all. It was added because of transgression. And that's part of the reason there's more to it. It's also to reveal Christ. But part of the reason was people, that you can't do what you're told. Let me show you how hard it's going to be. And here's what happens. Nobody does it.
Yeah.
And it leads his people to Christ.
I just want to say I appreciate paragraph 2. A couple of points that I'd like to just reiterate that you made. And that is... when it speaks of the liberty of conscience, it says here, so we've got to be careful because we talk about the law, man's law, but if man is expressing, if man is expressing God's law to you, that's not man's law. That's man expressing God's law, so it can be confusing. You make me think, when anybody tells me to do something, well, that's man's law. They're telling me to do it because a man told me to do it.
Right.
But that's not what it's saying.
Right.
Man's law is a law he came up with on his own outside of God's law. So it's not just man telling you to do something. A man telling me to do something. Because it's a man telling me to do something above and beyond what God says. So you got to be real careful because if you just look at it on the surface, many people just look on the surface and say, well, if you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it because that's your law. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying to call it man's law, any law that man came up with, is not God's law. So you don't have the liberty of conscience to not do what somebody says if they're telling you what God said to do. And the liberty of conscience is in the realm inside God's law. Inside God's law, there is a lot of liberty of what we're allowed to do. It's like fences on the playground. Fences are God's law. Inside the fences of the playground, you can go to the slide, you can go to the swings, you can do a lot of things. Man's law would say, you can't get on those swings. Whoa, that's wrong, because God said you can't, because that's inside my law. Man's law is, so liberty of conscience is only those things that are, you have liberty within God's fences.
Right.
That's what Romans 14 is all about. That's what this chapter and says right here. The commandments of men are anything contrary to the word or not contained in it. See? So the reverse of that is the commandments of men are not things contained in the word. Those are commandments of God. And if a man tells you something in line with what God says, that's not a commandment of man. That's a commandment of God. God's just using that person to tell you about it, to remind you about it, or to show you that you're missing the mark. You're not following God.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's a very common area where there's confusion.
Yeah, we do
really
not.
I really appreciate what you said.
Yeah, me too. Yeah, we do not have liberty of conscience to violate God's law, and the Spirit will testify that to us. We won't feel like it's right when we're confronted with that, if it's God's law. All right. Anybody else have any thoughts? We're going to run through the outline here real quick. Believers have the freedom from the guilt of
sin
and the condemning
wrath
of God and the severity and
curse
of the law. We are free from the bondage of
Satan
and the dominion of
sin
and the fear and the sting of
death.
We have free access to
God
and are free to obey God out of a childlike love and willing mind. God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and we are free from the doctrines and commandments of men. Those who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, practice
sin
pervert the gospel to their own
destruction.
All right. All right, I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've given us through the gospel, through your covenantal promise to save your people. Lord, may we trust you to the uttermost to save us. Lord, lead us today as we move into fellowship, that you would bless our gathering, that you fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.